May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And when Jesus came to the sycamore tree, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house." For many of us, the story of Zacchaeus is a favorite. If it weren't for Luke, we would never have known it. His gospel is the only one to tell us the story of Zacchaeus. I know why it is a favorite of mine. And if it is a favorite of yours, I bet it is for the very same reason. We remember the song we sang in Sunday school about Zacchaeus. I'll remind you of the words, but there is a prize for those of you who can remember the actions that go with the song in Sunday school. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house today. For I'm coming to your house today." Roy knows it. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, but a happy wee man was he, for he had seen the Lord that day. And a happy man was he, and a very happy man was he. There are songs like that which you sang as a child, and you will never forget them. And you don't forget the Bible story either. The Zacchaeus story at the beginning of Luke chapter 19 is one of a pair of stories about rich men. The other one immediately precedes it at the end of chapter 18. It is usually known as the story of the rich young man. There is a message in how Luke contrasts the stories of these two rich men. Both men are on a spiritual quest. Their encounters with Jesus come about because they take the initiative to seek him out. One of them will walk away saddened. The other will walk away joyful. The rich young man is the one who walks away saddened. He turns to Jesus because he has everything that the material world can offer. But there is a void in his life, an emptiness. He has a profound sense that he may have everything except the most important thing. So he asks Jesus, "What must I do to win eternal life?" Jesus first says, "Keep the commandments." The young man knows that is an answer, but he suspects that it is not the answer that he craves. "I've done that since I was a child." At that point, Jesus lays down a challenge. "One thing is lacking. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. And Luke tells us that the young man's heart was saddened because he was very rich. Those who overhear this exchange between Jesus and the rich young man know what a genuinely good person the young man is. And they don't hold his wealth against him. They may even have felt that Jesus was treating him unfairly by asking of him a sacrifice that no one could be expected to make. So they ask, if not him, then who can be saved? According to Luke, the closing statement in this encounter is made by Jesus, and it suggests that there may still be hope for this rich young man. Jesus says, "What is impossible for men is possible for God." It implies perhaps this man will have a change of heart. Let's turn back to the Zacchaeus story. He is the one who will walk away joyfully. Zacchaeus, according to Luke, is very rich. But socially, he is an outcast. He is a quisling. In order to fill his own coffers, he has turned against his own people. And he's exploited them while raising taxes for the Roman occupation. He's scorned. He's completely alienated. One can imagine that he rarely leaves his home because he feels so much shame. He's probably deeply insecure because of his height. Personal insecurity is often a motivator for those who feel the need to amass a great fortune. Like the rich young man, he has everything, but his life is empty. He's heard about Jesus, and he feels compelled to at least get a glimpse of him. At the sight of this detested individual, the crowd waiting for Jesus jostle him to the back and they close ranks. They delight in denying Zacchaeus what he longs to see. Realizing that it is futile to stay where he runs ahead down the road and climbs a big leafy tree. What he wants is to be hidden from the crowd, but have a stadium seat. As he passes, Jesus stops right in front of him. And he looks up into his tree. On the one hand, Zacchaeus must have been thrilled. On the other, he must have hated the attention that he would now receive. Jesus calls up, "Be quick. Come down. Today I'm coming to your house." And Zacchaeus clambers down as fast as he can. While the crowd is murmuring its disapproval, Zacchaeus takes Jesus back to his house and they go inside. Profoundly moved by Jesus' willingness to associate with him, Zacchaeus blurts out an intention to change his life. He repents I will give half of everything I have to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'll repay them four times over. Hearing his repentance, Jesus declares that he is absolved. This very day, salvation has come to this house. And Zacchaeus, as the song said, a happy wee man was he. A very happy wee man was he. So there we have it. Two rich men who encounter Jesus. For one of them, the occasion brings sadness, and for the other, the occasion brings joy. You have to ask yourself, what's the difference? And the answer, surely, is timing. For the rich young man, this wasn't the time in his life when he could hear what Jesus had to say and respond. His riches were still the most important thing in his life. They defined who he was. And so he wasn't ready to hear God's call. For Zacchaeus, on the other hand, the time was absolutely right. As Luke tells the story, there is an urgency in both the dialogue and the action. There's no time to be wasted. Zacchaeus was eager to see what Jesus looked like. He ran ahead down the road. He climbed out of his sycamore tree as fast as he could. Jesus says to him, "Be quick, come down. Today I must come to your house." And there's no delay over Zacchaeus' repentance or his forgiveness. Salvation has come to this house. Today, Jesus says. If you ask any teacher, they will tell you that a child cannot learn until they are ready. Timing is everything, and it is very individual. There's a time in a child's life when they can learn to read. There's a time when they are ready for cursive handwriting. There is a time, never came for me, but there is a time when they are ready for Algebra 1. There's a time when children think only in concrete terms. But as their brains mature, they're able to handle abstract thoughts. The timing is partly to do with as the synapses in the brain come together, but it's also partly to do with the foundation that's been laid and the experiences that the child has had. And why should spiritual learning be any different? As the experiences of our lives form us, as we learn more from suffering and pain, from love and joy, from achievement and disappointment, from approval and rejection, our spiritual potential is enlarged. The truth is that it's the painful experiences that serve our souls best. Helen Keller, who was both deaf and blind, but who became a very wise woman, once said this: character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through the experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved. Zacchaeus, though he was very rich, had certainly had his share of painful experiences. And when Jesus came to him saying, "Today I must come to your house," he was completely ready. Scripture doesn't tell us how the rest of the rich young man's life unfolded. There are, however, plenty of traditions about his later life. They build on that comment of Jesus that while with men things may seem impossible, with God they are not. The tradition is that the rich young man did indeed later sell all that he had and gave to the poor. There is even a very strong legend, and this is a legend that comes from a very early date, that the rich young man, in fact, and it's a legend, don't take this as gospel truth, that the rich young man, in fact, was Saul of Tarsus, who at that time was in Jerusalem studying under Gamaliel. And Saul of Tarsus, of course, would become Saint Paul, the greatest missionary that the church has ever known. If the rich young man was Saul, then you would have to say that the timing was not right when he met Jesus and asked what he had to do to win eternal life. But the timing was right when he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. It is a fundamental spiritual truth that God acts when he and we are ready. Isaiah knew that when he said, and these are probably some of his best loved words, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And it's the waiting upon the Lord that delivers all those benefits. Waiting is a state of hopeful anticipation, and that's a characteristic of the Christian life. But waiting also implies the acceptance of the fact that we do not control the timing. God's mercies and his grace come to us when the time is right. Sometimes God's word comes to us urgently. "Today I'm coming to your house." Sometimes it comes couched as a "be patient," later, when the time is right and you're ready. Amen.